Hadn't been doing that, has it? I don't know what's going on there. All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews, and we're going to read from Hebrews just here in a minute. I want to ask you a question, as I usually do before we get started this morning. And for each one of y'all, this is a two-part question. One is, have you had anyone in the last week say anything for you with words of encouragement? Some people's having to think, right? All right, second part of that question, have you said any words of encouragement to anyone in the last week?
Yes.
What do you think about the two different parodies? Do you get equal feelings from that? Is it just kind of the run-of-mill thing that goes on?
I think it's what the Lord leads us to say sometimes.
I would agree with that.
Amen.
I would agree with that. I would agree with that. We're, as usual, we're going to look a lot at a Greek word today as we look at the one anothering that talks about encouragement. Always start out with a story, right? This was out of Reader's Digest in 1994. Man one time opened his front door to get his newspaper and was surprised to see a strange dog with his newspaper in his mouth. Delighted with his unexpected delivery service, the man gave the dog a treat. The following morning, the man opened the door to get his newspaper and was horrified to see the same dog wagging his tail sitting on a pile of newspapers. So the man spent the rest of the morning returning the newspapers to the correct owners. So we have different reactions to encouragement, right? The act of being encouraged is always good. We're gonna look at a minute in a terminology that one of the psychologists that wrote a book on encouragement talks about basement people and balcony people, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But as we go through our walk here on earth, and we tend to encourage people, is it always words? Is it always something you say? No. I mean, in the world today, we have many, many ways to reach out to somebody, right? I mean, text, emails, telephone, whatever it is that we have to do that. I said, we've got away from it. I really want to get back to it. At one time, we were sending out a lot of cards. When somebody had something going on in their life, we would send out a card. And it seems like we got the response from that was thank you. And it seems to fall at the right time. So there's different ways that we can spread encouragement to other people, and not necessarily other believers. In some cases, it's a great, tool to be able to reach out to somebody that's not a believer, isn't it? I mean, it's a way to do that, right? At his farewell dinner to encourage the pillar members of a church, the preacher was standing there and he looked at one of the older ladies and he said, "Don't be sad, I'm leaving. The next preacher will likely be a better preacher than I am." The old lady pulled her glasses down and looked at him. She says, "That's what they said last time, and it keeps getting worse." So you can be an encourager or you cannot be an encourager, right? And you can be pessimistic. In his book, Passionate People, Keith Miller talks about basement people and balcony people. And here's what he says about it. He said, basement people are the discouragers in our lives. They may be people from our past or our present, but their words go with us everywhere, and we go and they bring us down. The words go something like this: "You can't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. When are you going to get it right? You will never get it right. You will never amount to anything." Now, I'm going to have to admit, sometimes I am bluntly honest in my feedback sometimes, and I'm bad about saying something like that. And I don't mean it in a discouraging way. It's just a blunt thing to say. And I think we all need to be very careful with that. And I'm at the top of that list to do that. Basement people divert us from our hopes and our dreams. They constantly point out what's wrong with us versus themselves. Basement people cause the room to light up when they leave, not enter. In contrast to them are balcony people. There are people who are full of love and cheer us on. They encourage us to be loving, courageous, and followers of Christ. They sit in the balcony of our lives like a heavenly cheering section saying, "You can do it. We believe in you. You are special to us." Balcony people are the great encouragers of our lives, and we all need them, he says. And he goes on, he says, the question for each of us will be, will we be basement people or will we be balcony people? And he says, the choice is yours and yours alone. And he goes on in a couple of chapters later, and he talks about people who receive these words of encouragement. And he says, I'll have to be honest with you. He said, there's people that you just can't give a word of encouragement to. It's impossible for them to take it. They just won't. And he goes on and on. I thought that's pretty good. So, pardon? Keith Miller.
Thank you.
And his book's called Passionate People.
Might you consider that the choice... That's a false choice because there's a third choice. The third choice is to be a ground person, somebody on the ground floor.
Yeah. It kind of does nothing.
Well, no. Somebody who's ground floor who does both.
Both, yeah.
When it's appropriate. Because you just said, being brutally honest about, you were discouraging somebody. I mean, you can discourage somebody from doing something stupid, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to encourage you to jump off the cliff. Let me push you.
Let me give you some help. that's a very good point.
Maybe ground floor person is somebody who's there.
You may need to read the rest of the book. I may need to read the rest of his book. You may have it in there.
And you also think, too, a lot of times they are people that if you say you can't do that, you'll never amount to anything. They're like, well, I'll show you.
Yeah.
And turn it around that way too.
I think the heart of his message is for the person out of their own fear for not moving forward in life and not moving forward in whatever passion that they have deep inside. They're afraid for you to. They don't think you'll make it because they don't think they'd make it. A lot of people told me not to be a realtor. Called me up just to tell me what a mistake it was. And I'm sure you've all had somebody tell you to not do something. I think that's, and then there's that ground floor person that maybe sometimes encourages and then sometimes doesn't or discourages and sometimes doesn't,
And
kind of the lukewarm
person. If you read a lot about this subject, that a lot of the times, people talk about, false encouragement. In other words, well, I don't really believe this, but I'm going to tell you that you need to go ahead and do it, or I'm going to give you this false hope and do it. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, no, you really don't need to do this type thing. So there is a lot of different.
Right. That's like being yes man.
Yes, exactly.
I'm just going to tell them what they want to hear.
Or yep. They're not going to listen to you anyway, yeah. And they're going to have to find out the hard way. So just go ahead and do it.
So what is it that Miriam says about encouragement? Yes. Says to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to attempt to persuade, to spur on, or to give help. All right. One of the definitions used in a sentence to encourage is to encourage is to put courage into. So here's the Greek word. The Greek word that we get from this is a word, the Greek word is parakaleo, and it literally means to call alongside. C-A-L-L, alongside. And it's translated lots of times in the New Testament as comfort, consolidation, encouragement, or exhortation. Guess where else it's translated at? When it talks about the Holy Spirit. Being the comforter and the encourager. That's the same Greek word that's used there. Right? So it's a very active word. And it applies more than giving somebody a cheer, right? And I think, true encouragement is more than saying, yeah, go for it, or yeah, do this, or whatever. Sometimes it's more that, and when you want to talk through things, okay? All right. So it goes on to talk about in the Greek dictionary, it said it implies that a person is actively involved in helping others to find courage he or she needs to be able to continue on and pursue the thing they want to pursue. So as we look at the scripture today, it comes out of Hebrews, and there's several examples. And this was an interesting one. And I want to read from Hebrews 3. I'm going to start at verse 12. And there's an interesting word in here I want you to listen real close to. So Hebrews 3, 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So I did some research on that particular part. And if you go back to the Greek, it talks about, you know, making sure that if you're going to say something, if you think about encouraging somebody, do it right then. Do it on that particular day. Don't wait. You know, do it now and follow through with it immediately. I thought that was a really interesting addition to it that the writer of Hebrews did. So let's go on. So the Christian, one guy wrote this, he said, the Christian audience to whom that Hebrews was written had been through a lot of discouraging things. He goes on to write, he said, they had suffered persecution because of their faith. Some were becoming weary and others were abandoning the faith. The Hebrew writer then commanded them to continue to meet together for encouragement and to encourage others daily. So let me ask you this, and we're going to look at it here just in a minute. But we talked about ways to encourage, whether it's a text or whether it's a phone call or whether it's a note or an email or whatever it is. Do you think you can be encouraging just because you show up somewhere?
Yes. I think you'd be plugged in the right source.
You do. But you know, one of the writers in here, I made a note of it, talks about the guys that come to visit Job and sit there just with him. Of course, it didn't turn out real good for them a few verses later, right, the way they acted. But, you know, I remember as a child when someone would pass away and, you know, the viewing was at the houses then, right? And they were people that would go and sit up all night long there. Y'all remember that?
Yep. They still do that in Rogers people. And they call it a sitting up.
A sitting up.
And they sit up all night.
They used to call it awake,
so
you had to stay awake all night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, I guess that's a form of it, isn't it? Of encouragement or
supportive.
Supporting, yeah, mm-hmm. To walk alongside. Yeah, it's interesting. So let's look real quick at some biblical examples of encouragement. Jonathan, son of King Saul, right? David was fleeing from King Saul. Because he was jealous, David fled, went to friends, he lots of fear, fatigue, he was in the cave, and just everybody. So one day, David received a surprise visit from a closest friend, Jonathan. The king's son had made a special trip to David's side in a time of need. The Bible says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Zee, that he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh, helping him find strength in God. He said, don't be afraid. He said, my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be the second to you. It goes on. And probably the poster child for encouragement, of course, is Paul, right? And I mean, you look at all of Paul's letters and you know, his travels in, you know, was encouraging. But you could imagine if, you know, here comes Paul and he sets up this church and he leaves, then you get a letter from him that really brags on you and encourages you. That had to be, in that time, that had to be very, very special. I mean, Paul's a very important guy in getting something like that. One example was he was about to leave Philippi. He'd been in prison there. And Paul and Silas, you know, came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house where they met the brothers. And what did they say? They encouraged them and then they left. So spread encouragement. So as we go on through there, there's a whole lot more. You know, the best, you know, remember Barnabas? Remember what the word Barnabas means, the name Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. You know, and if you go through the story, you know, him and Paul split over John Mark. So Barnabas took John Mark with him, who later ended up being one of the closest people to Paul. Paul asked for him, you know, when he was in Rome and in prison, you know, bring John Mark to me. So Barnabas played a big role, and you can follow him through the New Testament and all that. Acts 4 talked about the early church. There's many. He was endorsing the unwelcome convert. Paul gave his life to Christ and became an unwelcome man. He goes on to say about that, as Barnabas, who stepped in to welcome and endorse Paul. Barnabas was an encourager to resort to a youthful deserter, you know, John Mark. So now here's an interesting one, though. Let's look at the flip side of this. It just so happens I was listening to something on the Message for You the other day. And y'all ever hear Dr. Youssef on there sometimes? Just, he's an interesting guy. And he has some good messages sometimes. And his message was on encouragement. And he was using some of the same examples I did. He said, now let's look at a flip side of it. And he said, what about Aaron and Miriam? Moses's, you know, relatives, right? His sister and her brother. Remember what they did to him about his wife? You think that was encouraging when Moses was having kind of a real rough time right along then? And then they turn around and here's his brother and his sister beating him up because he didn't marry a Jew. So, you know, sometimes discouragement can be a whole lot more hurtful than encouragement can it? You know, sometimes it makes people stronger. It looks like what you said a while ago about, you know, sometimes you tell somebody that's not a good idea, and, you know, they're going to break their neck trying to make it happen. You worked hard on a realtor too, didn't you? It does. All right. All right. So as we end up, I want to really focus now on some stuff about how we can be encouragers and what can we do to be encouragers. One guy wrote this. He said, a life well lived for a long time is a powerful, encouraging message. And I think that's got a lot to do with it, because I think all of us have somebody in our life that we look up to. It could be a relative. It could not be a relative. And that person's life is encouraging to us. I used to always think about your mom and dad, Jeff. To me, that was the ultimate elderly couple, you know, from everything, from the way that they treated each other to the way that they treated people, just the way they portrayed herself. I was always impressed by your mom and dad. And I think that type thing has a big encouragement on that. And sometimes we never know if we're that person to encourage somebody, right? I mean, you never know. I mean, you may get told that sometimes, but you never know. And it could be the opposite effect on it too sometimes. But, you know, as we go through our walk, I think a life well lived speaks a lot. It speaks a lot of volumes, right? One guy wrote, he talked about people at his church who was a great encourager. And he said, you know, sometimes he said, you can be a great encourager long after you've left this world to go to heaven. And that person, whoever that person is, that's had a big effect in your life, can keep that encouragement going even though they're no longer around. So my point with that is, you can have a big benefit on a big effect on somebody's life long after you're gone and spending your time in heaven. And it's just, I thought it's an interesting way to look at what kind of, you know, legacy you can leave behind as it goes through. Never underestimate the encouragement of our life and the faithfulness in our church family, especially. All right. And as I mentioned a while ago, the one of the things I want to look at real quick is the presence. Wherever you're at, sometimes, you know, you can do things that your presence has a great effect. I was thinking about when Charlie passed the other day. You know, you can't always do something to somebody who's lost a loved one, but sometimes it's just the fact of being there, just the fact of showing up, whether you're saying anything or you're just sitting there, or, you know, when somebody's, you know, in the hospital or having a bad time, you know, you never know what, you know, a cup of coffee sometime will do for some people, you know, and we tend to get, and I'm just as guilty as everybody, you tend to get busy and you tend to get caught up in life, and it's kind of hard to do that sometimes. You know, answering the phone can be a big time, right? And one guy mentioned this. He said, when Job's life came crumbling down, three good friends come sit with him. Of course, that didn't turn out very good 7 days later. Sometimes the most encouraging thing we do is just be there to listen. No advice, no solutions, just an understanding ear. There isn't a lot of time we can do stuff for somebody when they're hurting, sick, or in the hospital. But one thing we can do is be present. Show up, visit at home or hospital. Our presence makes such a difference at a funeral home, or positive note, at a graduation, a shower, a school event, whatever it is, it shows up. So, you know, and if you, it was, look, was talking about a while ago about the Holy Spirit and the comforter and the encourager. And I think sometimes we tend to overlook that in our lives. And we tend to overlook what role the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. And you know, I think every one of us in here at some point in our life has had a downturn or sad times or somewhere like that. And lots of times we fail to do the one thing that to me is helps out tremendously. And that's just to sit down and read the Bible. You know, and I think that by doing that, I've said on many occasions, I heard a guy, and I can't remember who said this now, and was talking about, you know, it's very important to sit and study the Bible and study the Bible. And he talked about, and he says, studying the Bible is one thing, but and seeing what we get out of that scripture, meditation of that scripture is listening to what God tells you about the scripture. And he was talking about, the same guy was talking about in here, and he says, If you're trying to draw encouragement, reading a chapter like a novel is not the way to do it. And I've been bad about that in the past. You just read all the way through without taking time to read and meditate on the scripture that you have. And to me, that makes to me the encouragement. And I know, you know, that's the Holy Spirit, you know, talking to you and comforting you in the scriptures you read. And sometimes we miss that, right? Main reason for our coming together is for encouragement. Is in the Sunday school class, you know, I think it makes a big difference in here when we can ask for prayer requests and we can ask for prayer and we can pray for people. And I've always said, you know, I read this a long time ago, the worst thing we can do is to say you're going to pray for somebody and not do it. You know, I'll keep bringing up Wesley all the time. Wesley says, the only way I can remember that is to pray for him right then and there, you know, just do it right then and there. And that's a really good point. But, you know, having a Christian group such as a Sunday school or our church, or, you know, I remember some of the best joy that I've had in my walk with God is when McKenna was in the youth group and being with these kids and doing things with them. And there was just so much joy to have that, you know, especially as McKenna was growing up and all the friends that are around. And, you know, I know that you're making a long-term burn in somebody's brain when they see, you know, especially older adults taking time with the kids. I think that's a huge thing. Big time for me. One main reason for our coming here is encouragement. There's those who are strong and may not need the encouragement as much as others at certain times. Let's realize that our very presence encourages others. Just talking about there. So one guy said, he said the same guy's talking about the preacher a while ago. He says, Diana's uncle, Owen, recently passed away. And someone shared a story about Owen at the funeral. He says, one Wednesday night, a month or two before Owen died, the person who usually picks him up for the church couldn't give him a ride that night. So Owen started calling people looking for a ride. Said he called the preacher, and the preacher said to Owen that everyone would understand if Owen couldn't make it that night. After all, he was 90 years old, and it was only one Wednesday night. He says, you know, you'll miss the message. And Owen says, well, actually, I can't hear a thing, so don't get anything out of your messages, but I believe it's important to be there to encourage people. So your presence sometimes can be of encouragement, right? Mark Twain says, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. So words go a long way. Another well-known writer, another example, William Arthur Ward said, flatter me and I may not believe in you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. So some good words, right? So as we close out right here, I want to just take a couple of minutes to look at what we can do or one of the things that we can do for encouragers. One of my favorite verses on the subject is Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Excuse me. I know, you know, nobody's perfect. And I'll put my name at the top of that list as we go around and we say things. But, you know, whether we're a balcony person, a basement person, or a ground floor person, you know, I think, you know, one of the things that we need to be very careful of is the things that we say in different ways. And I think encouragement is really good. And I think it's got to be delivered in the right way. Right. How helpful is it that when we can point out God's promises? How helpful when we point out to scripture that reminds that God loves them, he's in control, and he hasn't abandoned them. I think that's, you know, having some scripture for people is great, but I think just the general words of encouragement goes a long way. Just maybe putting your arm around them, shaking their hand, loving on them, calling them, whatever the situation is. One guy wrote this. He said, the Boston Marathon is one of the world's best known races. It's considered to be one of the most difficult marathon courses because of the Newton Hills, which culminates in Heartbreak Hill near Boston College. Heartbreak Hill is an ascent over 0.4 miles between the 20 and 21 mile mark. Surprisingly, Heartbreak Hill itself rises only 88 feet vertically, but it's positioned at a point on the marathon course where the muscle storage is likely to be depleted. He said that the runners refer to it as hitting the wall, and they don't think it continues. It's a long hill that thousands of spectators gather to cheer on the weary runners to encourage them not to quit. And he goes on, this writer goes on to talk about before, in the first 20 miles, there's multiple hills in that race that's nowhere near, it's a whole lot steeper than this hill, a whole lot longer than this hill. But this hill comes at a point when you're already depleted. And I think that's where we need to be sensitive to people at is when they're depleted, they're low, and they really need that encouragement. That's when that encouragement goes a long, long way. And timing is of essence in a long way. Christian life's like running a spiritual marathon. There may be heartbreak hills along the way. So a few things right here this writer wrote. He says, we need many encouragers to help us make it through, stay the race, and finish the course. He said, let's make it our goal to encourage at least one person a day. That's not a whole lot to do, is it? You know, we should all be able to do that. But you know what? I doubt very seriously I do that every day. I get caught up in things, don't we? Very hard to do. Try to be balcony people versus basement people. And as we go through, the encouragement that we need to give is impeccable as we give it through. But you know, one of the things that I thought was interesting in one of the writers that wrote this, and I didn't write down his name, but it was one of the commentaries that talked about this. He said that sometimes you can be your own discourager. And if you get on the discouraging side of something, it's very difficult to get back on the encouraging side of it. And you can tend to do that to yourself. And I think there's a lot to do with that. And you could call it depression, you could call it whatever you want. But I think sometimes if you're convinced you can't do it, or you think that you can't do it, it's very difficult for you to get back up that hill, regardless of how steep it is. But that's all I have today. Any comments, thoughts?
I was thinking about my job, and you lock somebody up.